שבוע טוב ומבורך. ותזכו לשנים רבות, נעימות וטובות. While it is past my bedtime, on Motzei Shabbat, as I work on Shabbat, as you all know, and I do make the exception only to this community to come out at this late hour in order to deliver a derasha before Yom Kippurim that has become a minhag, a good minhag, where I get to see a lot of my friends here in Great Neck, in the Beit Knesset. And I bless you from the beginning of the Dirash that Tahir Shana Ubirchoteha, that the new year should bring in only blessings, and all of us and all in attendance should be inscribed in a in all the good books, Lehayim Tovim Arukim Ushalom. Amen. The way we commemorate Yom Kippurim is much different than the way it was commemorated years back. There's really no semblance to what we do and to what they did in the olden days. Bizman hazeh, it's a mahzor, and it's the Beit Knesset for the lion's share of the day. And of course, whatever the restrictions are of eating and drinking, etc. Whereas in the times of the Beit HaMikdash, the service of the Kohen Gadol was central to the Avodah of Yom Kippurim. Shavua Tov Rabbeinu. I mean, we can all agree that probably the Kohen Gadol's busiest day of the year was Yom Kippur. He works from the night before all the way until Motzei Kippur with a lot of difficult service. Enough that the Gemara says he had to prepare 7 days before just to become familiar with the Avodah. It's on that day that he goes into the Kodesh Kodeshim. It is on that day that he brings the Ketoret. That service, unfortunately, does not exist today. The only place where you could find it is in the Mahzor, in the written form. That's the Seder HaAvodah and Musaf. And today the service has become a lip service, where we just read it, and we believe that Unshalema Parim Sefatenu, like we read in today's Haftarah, that you hope that the verbal expression of this Avodah should be considered as if we did it. But we're missing a lot by not having the Seder HaAvodah in actuality. It's a big loss. The fact that it's relegated to a mahzor is a tragedy. The fact that the Beit HaMikdash is not Kayam, so we don't even have a real, legitimate Yom Kippurim. It's much different than it used to be. And one of the primary services was what the Torah tells us in the beginning of Parashat Ahremot, where the Kohen would take two goats, identical, that's the Gemara says, identical in height, in mar'e, in look, in appearance, in price, and he would position them in front of him. In front of him he would have a box with two lotteries in the box. And he would stick his hand into the box simultaneously and pull out both lotteries. Usually in his right hand it would say La'ashem, and in his left hand it would say the word La'azazel. He would then extend his hands in front of the goats, and the one that said La'ashem, he would place it around his head, and the one to the left, which was Azazel, he placed it on his neck. Of course, the Sa'ir, the goat that had the Hashem, he would slaughter it. He would catch the blood, sprinkle the blood all over the place, and then they would skin the animal and then take its meat and bring it on the Mizbeah. It becomes a Qurban. Whereas the Sa'ir la'Azazel, on the other hand, was taken outside of Jerusalem through a certain gate, and it was brought up to a cliff. The Gemara calls it a tzuk, which is a cliff. And then before that, the Kohen actually puts his hands on the Sa'ir, which actually transfers all the sins of Klal Yisrael onto the Sa'ir's head. And then they push him off the mountain. He rolls down the mountain. And they, before he gets to even half the mountain, already he's in shattered pieces. If you think the animal rights activists have a problem with kaparot, with chickens, they would have a field day with the Sa'ir la'Azazel. But, I mean, it's hard to understand. It's hard to understand this. It's not hard to understand the Sa'ir la'Hashem. You know, it's a Qurban, it's another Qurban. However you learn Qurbanot, I mean, Qurbanot, we could talk about this, all sorts of difficult subject, but we got used to Qurbanot. Somehow you bring a Qurban on the Mizbeah, it goes up to Hashem, we get Kapara, we're used to that. But to hurl a live animal off a mountain, that doesn't sound too Jewish. Especially, you wouldn't think that that's a service that should be done on Yom Kippur. What I intend to do here tonight, B'si'at HaDishmaya, is to try to unravel the sod, the secret behind the Sa'ir la'Azazel. It'll help us, I think, with our kavanot on Yom Kippur, and there might be some practical lessons. But I don't claim that we're going to get full clarity on it. My intention is just to sharpen the view a little to make it a bit clearer. The Rishonim all talk about this, so it's well documented. I'd like to present the way that Ramban understood it. I'd like to explain the way Rabbi Moshe Cordovero understood it, the Ramak. I'd like to explain it the way the Meshech Chochma understood it, the Meir Simcha Kohen Medevitz, and finally the way Rav Samson Rafael Hirsch explained it. So we're going to go, you know, from Spain to Sfat to Devinsk, you know, back to Frankfurt, and we'll try to get understanding of how they looked at the Sa'ir la'Azazel, these goats. Who's right? I have to assume that the reason for the Sa'ir la'Azazel is multifaceted. You know, there's not only one reason for that ritual. There's many reasons, and I think all the reasons can coexist. So they're all emet. Well, we start not with the Ramban, interestingly enough. We start with the Ibn Ezra. Ben Abraham Ibn Ezra, who was one of the great commentators on the Torah, he was a contemporary of the Rambam, Maimonides. They were friends. One time, the Ibn Ezra had an eye ailment. He came to the Rambam, his friend, who was a doctor. And the Rambam answered the door. He said, "You again?" And he took the Ibn Ezra and he put him in the barn with the animals. Ibn Ezra was offended. What did he do that his lifelong friend Maimonides should treat him like this? And he was crying and crying and crying. After he finished crying for a few hours, the Rambam brought him back out from the barn. And he tells the Ibn Ezra, "How's your eyes?" He says, "Well, they feel better." He says, "I knew that the only way to cure you was you had to flush it out with tears." So, He says, when you noticed, he said, the second you came, I noticed your eyes were problems. So I put you in the bond. He says, you have to forgive me. It was Neshem Shamayim. I needed you to cry it out. This was the Hachamim of those days. Anyway, Ibn Ezra, in classic Ibn Ezra form, it's a classic piece. He says in Perek Tet Zayin, in Parashat Haremot, Pasuk, I guess it's Pasuk Het, Gura Lechad La'azazel. I quote his words. Ve'im yecholta lahavin asod shehu achar milat azazel teda sodo v'sod shemo. He says, there's a secret here of the Azazel, sorry. Va'ani agale lecha ksat hasod. I can only reveal to you ksat hasod, you know, part of it. Beremez. Be'yotecha ben shiloshim v'shalosh. When you get to 33, teda'enu, then you'll know it. That's a classic Ibn Ezra. It's a riddle. He says, when you get to 33, then you'll figure it out. Now, we're assuming that he means when you get to 33 years old, you'll understand that I'm past 33 years old, I read the Ibn Ezra, and I still didn't get it. So he cannot be talking about an age. What did he mean over here when he said, V'yotcha ben shiloshim v'shalosh teda'enu? And that's it. He doesn't give you any more hints. And of course, every rabbi after the Ibn Ezra is trying to crack the code. Amazingly enough, the Ramban, Nachmanides, right on the same page, he comes along and he quotes the Ibn Ezra. He says that Rabbi Abraham writes, "Ani agale lecha ksat asod beremez." Yotcha ben shiloshim v'shalosh teda'enu. V'hine, Rabbeinu Abraham ne'eman ruach. He says, Rabbeinu Abraham is loyal. Mechase davar. He's keeping the secret under his hat. He doesn't want to reveal it. He's ne'eman ruach. V'ani ha'lachil. He says, but I am a talebearer. Megale sodo. I'm going to reveal it. What the Ibn Ezra was responsibly being careful, but I'm going to be Megaleh the Sod, what the Ibn Ezra was talking about, and he goes on a long piece to explain what the Ibn Ezra meant. And he goes on to say that if you count 33 Pesukim from the Pesuk we just quoted, you'll get to a Pesuk that reads as follows. It'll be Perek Yud Zayin, and it'll be Pasuk Zayin. Ve'lo yizbechu od et zivchehem la'se'idim asherem zonim acharehem. So the Pasuk over here is talking about bringing korbanot to se'idim. Rashi says, what is se'idim? Rashi says, shedim. In the olden days, I guess there was a practice to bring like these satanic sacrifices in order to appease the demons and to give them like some sort of peace offering. So the Torah clearly says, we don't do that. That's Avodah Zarah. Ve'lo yizbehu la'se'idim. Do not bring sacrifices. Sacrifices have one location. Beit HaMikdash and the Mizbeach. Anything else is considered Avodah Zarah. Ve'lo yizbehu. So the Ramban says, that's the secret. If you count, when you get to 33, meaning when you get to 33 Pesukim after this story, you'll get the secret. Well, what's the secret? So it goes on to say, and this is again, I guess it's a little Kabbalistic. After all, the Ramban was the head of the Mikubalim, as we know. It was the Ramban that revealed the Kabbalah of Rabbi Shimon Bar Yochai to the world. He's from the first Mekubali, the Rishonim. And the Ramban writes something to the effect as follows. He says that there are some times in Judaism where we're concerned about the Satan or the Samech Mem prosecuting against us. And whenever we have that concern that he's going to make a prosecution, we need to silence him. How do we silence him? With a bribe. Implying that the Satan accepts bribes. But you just have to know what type of currency he accepts. But once you figure out how to bribe him, it usually works. As an example, there's a Yalkut Reuveni that explains that after a meal that we have bread, so we need to make Mayim Maharonim. We take some waters and we put it on our fingertips. And if you notice that, we're very careful to get rid of that water. We cover it, we take it off the table. It's not just dirty water. The Yalkut Reuveni says that after a meal, when we're satiated, Satan goes up to God and says, who are these people to be satiated? They're filled with sins. They should be starving to death, God forbid. Or they should be eating bread and water. Do they have a right to, you know, satiate themselves like they did? So every time a Jew finishes a meal, it arouses a prosecution of Satan. So the Yalkut Reuveni says, hence my maharonim. Why? Because this little residue that's on the fingertips, the Satan has a benefit from it. Don't ask me why, but this is where the kiddipot are, where he benefits. So when you make my maharonim, it's if you say, Zeh helek shel ha-satan, this is for the Satan. And he gets his dessert, and he's happy. He says, all you got to do is give me the Mayim Maharonim and I won't prosecute. So it's a bribe. And it works. It's important to know that because a lot of people don't make Mayim Maharonim today because they say, well, it's because of the salt. And Tosfot says that salt doesn't exist anymore, so we won't have to make Mayim Maharonim. According to the Kabbalah, it's a totally different reason. You're giving a little piece to the Satan to shut him up. Put it in his hands, there's a Mayim Maharonim Chavatz. Leave me alone. Another example where we bribe the Satan. The Gemara says that there was one rabbi, Rav, when he used to open up the shiur, used to open up with a joke. Rav patach b'milei d'bidichuta. Some rabbis, the whole speech is a joke. But he started with a joke and then he went into the Divrei Torah. And what would be the reason why the rabbi would start with a joke? He'll say, well, he wants to catch the student's attention. And once he has their attention, then he could just start. But of course, our rabbis were very careful with the two Torah. It's not the place for a joke. So, there's different interpretations. But according to the Mekubalim, when a rabbi is about to give a shi'ur, again, the Satan comes to prosecute. Because you know, Talmud Torah keneged kulam. Torah is a great great subject and great beracha comes to the world. So he tries to sabotage it. You're about to give the shiur, something will happen to the microphone, the lights will go out, the air condition break. This stuff happens. Because he doesn't want the shiur to go on. So, when the rabbi was about to give the shiur, he would throw a bone to the Satan. He would say a joke. Satan would say, they're telling jokes over here. Beautiful, he's happy. Once he gets the joke, he says, leave them alone, they're telling jokes, and he leaves. So it's almost like you're giving him a little of his own food. I once said, based on this, that a lady who's not obligated to study Torah, ladies are exempt, the Satan will not bother them. That's why if a lady's going to a class, the lecturer could start right away with the shiur. Doesn't have to make a joke first. That's what it says in Mishle, in Eshet Chayil. It says, Piha patecha bechokhma. She's able to open up right away with chokhma. She doesn't have to open up with a joke. Why? Because mitorat chesed adeshona. Because her Torah is torat chesed. She's not obligated to learn. So therefore, she doesn't need me to be yehuta. Pia pata bechokma. She can go right into the shiur right away. But the man, yeah, you got to get the satan. You got to keep him busy with this stuff. So that's another example of bribing satan. Though the Ramban's opinion is that indeed this animal over here, it's a satanic korban. And if it wasn't for the Torah that commanded us to do it, it would be forbidden. It's only permissible because the Torah told us. If anybody is a fan of Rav Tzadok HaKohen, look at the books of Katat Tzadik in the 40th entry, Ot Mem. And over there, Rav Tzadok HaKohen clearly writes, if the Torah didn't tell us to do this, it would be a forbidden Avodah Zarah, satanic, voodoo. It would be a terrible crime. It's only permissible because God said, you're allowed to do it. And what does it do ultimately? It's a gift to the Satan. It looks like it's a gift to the Satan, and it is a gift to the Satan. You're actually giving it to the Shadim. What the Torah said, on a regular day you can't do, but on Kippur, God makes an exception and says, listen, just give him his bribe, let him have it, let him eat the carcass, and let him scavenger it, and he'll keep quiet. It belongs to the Satan. It is. It is a Satan Qurban, which under normal circumstances is clearly forbidden, but on Kippur, since we need to use all our efforts in order to silence the Satan, so we do it. That's Ramban's opinion. So what Ibn Ezra said, you'll understand that when you get to 33, which means Velo yisbehu la'se'idim, that's normal, but on Kippur yisbehu la'se'idim. Because, listen, no choice. Now, I just asked a side question on this Ramban, if you'll indulge with me just for 1 minute to sharpen it or drop. I'm not an expert on this bribing the Satan, nor is this my, this is not my line of talk, bribing Satan. I don't even understand how that works, and it's not my... I don't usually go around promoting this type of talk, bribing this. But this is what it says. I cannot, hide from you this major shitot of the Rishonim. My question on the Ramban was, well, how is a satan going to get bribed by an animal that's filled with all the sins of Klai Yisrael? It's a terrible, dish you're giving him. Which means the satan, he only gets benefit when you give him something that has a little kiddusha in it. For the satan to be satisfied, you got to bribe him with a little kiddusha so he gets a little something valuable. But to give him a goat that's got all the sins of Klai Yisrael, why would the satan not prosper? What are you giving him that he says, oh, I got something? You're giving him garbage. You're giving him, the worst things. I saw an explanation which I think is proper. In that goat, with all the sins of Klai Yisrael, there's a little vestige of Kiddusha. Where? How could a goat that's filled with sins have Kiddusha? Explanation is as follows. The sins that this goat is carrying are sins that are only considered wrong for Jewish people. If a goy would commit these sins, he's not liable. He only has 7 mitzvot. Why is it? Because since the Jewish person's neshama comes from a higher place, he's held to a higher standard. Things that other people can get away with because of Am Yisrael's stature. So therefore, his neshama is more sensitive to more things, and therefore more things will affect it. Take an example of the prince. The prince, the son of the king, he has to behave in a certain way. He cannot dress like a regular folk. He has to dress a certain way. He has to sit at the table a certain way. He has to eat a certain way. He's held to a higher standard. The protocol of a prince, because of his, his pedigree, where he comes from, he's obligated to be more careful. Whereas a regular, person from the bourgeoisie, he's able to be a little more, lax. So the sins of Klal Yisrael, in the sin, the fact that it's a sin has in it an indication of the kedusha of Klal Yisrael. The fact that this sin is only a sin for Klal Yisrael, the sin actually shows us that we're special, that we're better, that we have a higher standing. So when the Satan gets those sins, and he says, why are these sins? What are they as a sin? Why can't a Jew wear wool and linen? Why can't a Jew eat milk and meat? Well, that doesn't apply to the Goyim. Why can't they eat cockroaches? Why can't they eat, snakes? The Chinese eat anything. Somebody once said that, how do you know that Adam HaRishon wasn't Chinese? They said because he would have eaten the snake if he was Chinese. So you see, the fact that these sins over here, the fact that these sins, that was for the Satan, now you got his, I'll leave us alone. But you see, the fact that these are sins, must be because Klai Yisrael is very kadosh. So in the sin there's a little vestige of kiddusha, and that's what he eats, that's what the Satan, yearns on, lives on. Anyway, that's the pride. That's the Rabban Shita. We move on to the Ramak, Rabbi Moshe Cordovero. He wrote the famous book, Tome Devora, that I'm talking a lot about it these past couple of months. I became a very big advocate of this book, Tome Devora. Many people think it's a girl's book, because Tomer Devorah sounds like Devorah is a lady's book. Expecting to see a pink book with flowers on the margin of it, but it's really not. It's a must read, and it's so many secrets that are in this book. I mean, Rabbi Moshe Cordovero was the rabbi of the Arizal, so you don't need to say anything else. And at the funeral, the Arizal said of the Ramak, Moshe emet, v'torato emet. So, and in each chapter you're going to get a chiddush. So he has a chapter which talks about one of the midot of a kadosh baruch hu. It's actually v'tashlik b'msulot yam kol chatotam. Over there he has an amazing chiddush, and with it he answers up the secret of the sa'il azazel. As a bonus, he says, and by the way, once you learn this principle, you get the answer to the sa'il azazel. He says like this, Klal Yisrael makes sins. And as a result, God sends, as an example, Paro against them, or Haman, or Sisera. The enemies cannot come against us unless we invite them. The sins activate Midat HaDin, and the Midat HaDin comes out, through anti-Semitism. And they come along and they attack us. Nebuchadnezzar cannot destroy the Beit HaMikdash unless we allow the Beit HaMikdash to be destroyed. These enemies, so to speak, are the stick of God. Now, if there's no sins, there's no stick. And what usually happened, go through the history, when we got hit by the stick of God, Klal Yisrael at a certain point makes teshuvah. And they cry out to God like they did in Egypt, like they did in the times of Haman and Megillat Esther. It's usually the cycle of the story. The book of Shofetim, the whole book is written like that. God sends the enemy, our Jewish people worship Avodah Zarah, we get the enemy, we make Teshuvah. So he goes on to say that to make Teshuvah is going to take two steps. That after the sin is committed, we call out to God, but for the sin to be erased, we need to accept upon ourselves something that's called Yisurin. Yisurin is affliction. Almost every sin needs a little tap, a little hit, to clean it up. That's why if you look in the Vidui and say it tonight, Yisurin Chor, that after we say Ashamnu, Bagadnu, Gazavnu, we, you know, we go through the whole phone book of sins, and then at the end we say Ve'ata Tzadik Al Kol HaBa'alim. Whatever you send down to us as a result of this sin, it's justified. Ki emet asita v'anachna v'rishah. And the Ramah goes on to say, if you want the Yisurin to atone for sin, you need to make that statement, that I accept this as a atonement. If you remember, I don't know if they still do it today, the younger generation, but in the older generation, if a glass would break on the floor and shatter into pieces, you'd hear your great-grandmother from the third floor, kapara, kapara, kapara. That's the way they believed. They looked at everything that happens as an atonement for some type of sin. They said, well, they understood it that, well, this cannot happen unless there was something wrong going on. So therefore, let this be the kapara, this is the tikkun. Mata tzaddik al kol ba'alim. God, you're the tzaddik. Whatever happens, you're right. Mata tzaddik al kol ba'alim. Ge'emet azita. But then he says an amazing klal. Yishtabach shemo, an amazing klal. He says, but once the prosecutor, let's take the case of Paro, he punishes Klal Yisrael, and then they make the Shuvah, God will always get rid of the person or the object that hurt Klal Yisrael. Which means, don't think Paro's going to get a medal and say, oh, Zach Baruch, the skill of his work, you know, you serve my, as my stick. It's a klal. You hurt Klal Yisrael, once Klal Yisrael makes the Shuvah, the one that hurt Klal Yisrael has got to disappear. He disappears. Pharaoh's going to disappear. Haman's got to disappear. Even though we deserved Haman. But once we make Teshuvah and we accept Yisurin, the prosecutor against Klal Yisrael got to be done away with. He brings a Gemara, which is an interesting Gemara. The Gemara says, in the olden days, if somebody was liable of a death sentence, so they would give him Sekilah. They would send him, put him on a building, and throw stones at him, and then he would, before they would throw the stones, he would ask for kapara. He would say, let this stoning be a kapara for the sin that I did. And they stoned to death. Ask the Ramach, what did they do with those stones? The stones that they threw, what did they do with them? The Halakha says they have to bury them. They cannot have any benefit, nor can you use them for anything else. They must disappear. Why? Because since they were involved in punishing a Jew, and once they punish the Jew is clean, the rocks now have to be erased from the planet. We bury them, never to be seen again. Maybe that's where they get the statement in America, they talk about burying the hatchet. Bury the tool that punished Christ. It's an amazing cloud. I don't know if I understand exactly 100% why there's a rule like this. How much is the rule like this? So he says a hadush like this. Then I'll read you his words so you see it inside. He says the Jewish people make sins all year long. And as a result, Satan, he has a right to give you Yisurin. And he tells God, he's the, how should we say, I guess he's the one that collects the taxes. He's a tax collector. The Satan goes to each person, he's going to give the guy Yisurin to make sure he pays for his Amonot. And God can't stop him because this is your fault. You made the sin, you aroused the Satan against you, and he's going to, you know. So when you're walking down the street, not anybody here, but somebody's walking down the street, and all of a sudden they trip. Who was behind him? Nobody was, his mother-in-law wasn't behind him. Who pushed him? The Satan is behind him. The Satan is behind him. The Satan pushes him. Because that's the job of the Satan. He's the tax collector. He's going to make sure that everybody pays their share. But says the Ramak, no problem. After the guy gets hit, he's a tahor guy. He's tahor now. Just like once a person gets lashes, he's clean. When a person goes through the Yisurin, it cleans him. He confessed the sin, he got Yisurin, he's clean. What does God do now? He buries the rock. He gets rid of Paro. So the Satan now has to be erased. You got to get rid of him. The Sa'ir La'azazel is a representation of the Satan. And therefore, on Yom Kippur, after Am Yisrael the whole year made sins, and they went through difficult times during the year, and that was a result of the Satan. And today on Yom Kippur, they're confessing their sins. They got the Yisurim. God goes to the Satan and says, "You got to get out of here now. You got to get destroyed." He said, "But I collected the taxes legally." You're right, but the rule is anybody that touches Klal Yisrael, it's got to get. Gotta go. And therefore, on Yom Kippur, after Klal Yisrael is purged at Da'or, we throw him off a mountain. He disappears. It's a temporary disappearing, obviously. He's not going to disappear until Mashiach comes, but it's a symbol that part of the Satan that gave us Yisurim during the year, where we are Tahor now, he has no existence. Listen to the Lashon of Ramach. He writes, and I quote, "V'chen amida miyad shezim mitvadev tefilato." Once a person confesses in his prayer, Hakadosh Baruch Hu gozer alad yisurim. Okay, confession is fine, but God says you got to pay it with yisurim, affliction. Umiyad mizdamen sham samichmen. Comes the Samech Mem, the Satan, veholech vegoveh chovo, and he's going to take the debt. He's going to collect it. V'anen noseh ha-sa'ir ha-avonot. When it says that the Sa'ir carries the avonot, it means he's the one that takes the payment for the avonot. Shekadosh Baruch Hu noten lo reshut ligbot chovan. God gives the Samech Mem permission to collect. And he collects it through Yisurim. But what happens when the Jewish people get Yisurim? The Yisrael mitaharim. Turns out the Jewish people, they become pure. V'hine hakol yitgalgel al samech mem. It's all going to boomerang against the samech mem. The samech mem, you attacked the Jewish people, well now they're tahor, you disappear. V'ata'am shakadosh baruch hu gazar al olamo. There's a rule, it's a principle. Shekol mi shi'aseken yitbatil. Anybody that does that, the Klal Yisrael, eventually is going to be destroyed. That's why you don't hear of Paro. They're no more Egyptians. Think of any nation that came against Klal Yisrael justifiably. They're not here ready today. The Germans? Are they still around today? They're still here today? Okay. Well, it's a... You know, you're looking at an event in history that's relatively very close to us. You know, we're in 2016, so what are we, 65 years, 75 years out from that event? Although 75 years might sound like a long time for you, but it's really, in the span of history, it's a short time. You have a doubt if their time will come? Our rabbis tell us that they're from Amalek. And that's the final war. When Mashiach ben David comes, it says he's going to have to do a few things. One of the things he's going to have to do is build the Beit HaMikdash. But before he does that, he's going to have to rout out Amalek. So that's it's coming up, coming attractions. I mean, I can't tell you exactly all the details of what's going to happen now, but stay tuned. I mean, that's definitely going to happen. And when that happens, you'll see that the Ramak was right again. The stick of God, they don't have an existence. Eventually, they have to disappear from the planet. So that's the Sa'ir La'azazel, which is very comforting. That teaches us that God loves us, and on Kippur we come out of the day tahor, and therefore we're punishing Satan for the inconveniences that we endure during the year. That's what I'm like. I myself have my own interpretation. Before I say what the Meshech Chochmah said, my interpretation is very simple. I got the idea from the Ramban. Our rabbis tell us that when you make teshuvah, eventually, if you do the teshuva good enough, it could actually turn these sins into mitzvot. You've heard of that? Right. Teshuva mehava has the ability to turn the avirah into, not only erase it, but to actually turn it around. Rav Tzadok HaKohen says, that's why Gemara writes that in the place where the Baal Teshuvah stands, even the Tzaddik cannot stand. As if to say the Baal Teshuvah is higher than the Tzaddik. How could that be? It's because the Baal Teshuvah has more sins than the Tzaddik has mitzvot. So when the Baal Teshuvah makes Teshuvah, he turns all those sins into mitzvot. So therefore, just do the math. You know, if he has 10,000 avirot, and the tzaddik has, 5,000 mitzvot, which is a lot. But when he makes teshuvah, now those 10,000 avirot become 10,000 mitzvot. So therefore the Baal Teshuvah is on a higher level. So it's an amazing concept, and it's very, very motivating again for us Baal Teshuvah people, that wow, you could turn a wrong into a right. Now where do you see that in the Torah? Well, I have a proof. You see that from the Sa'ir la'Azazel. The Sa'ir la'Azazel is something that is wrong. It's Avodah Zarah, Velo Yisbe'ol HaShedim. It's something that, on a normal circumstance, would be considered contemptuous. But why is it a mitzvah? Because God says to do it on Yom Kippur. So therefore you see, sometimes something can be very wrong, but if God deems it so, it can be right. So that teaches the Baal Teshuvah that God told you to make Teshuvah. And therefore, the mitzvah of Teshuvah is able to turn all the wrongs that you did, like a turn to Sa'il Azim, which is a wrong, it turned it into a right. So therefore, your Averot can also turn into a right. It's a motivator to the Baal Teshuvah. So that's a third interpretation. That's just, consider that a bonus. Meshech Chokmah. Probably have a Meshech Chokmah here in the library. It's in. Do you have a Meshech Chokmah? You have Vayikra? He has a piece over there. You know Meshech. Meshech is Rashi Tevot. Meir Simcha Kohen. Meshech. Chokmah is Chokmah. He was a great rabbi in the city of Divinz. Or Sameach. Go on, Adi. And in Parashat Acharei Mot. Parashat Acharei Mot. He has a piece over here on the Sa'il Azazel. It's Kedai to hear his words. He writes like this. Oh, here it is. He writes that there's a where is in Ki Bayom Hazeh Yechaper Alechem. It's in Perek Tet Zayin Pasuk Lamed. Again, whatever I'm quoting, take a few minutes, open it up yourself, read it inside. These are classic sources with a lot of secrets of what goes on in Yom Kippur. He reveals one over here. He says, Ki atas sulhan li Yisrael umohalan li shiftei yishuru. In the Yom Kippur service, the final beracha of the Amidah is, Ki atas sulhan li Yisrael. God, you forgive Yisrael, umohalan, and you forgive shiftei yishuru. Now he says, we never find the tefillah on Yisrael referred to as Shevatim. We're called Yisrael, Bnei Yisrael. When do we ever see that we're referred to as Shevatim? So he says, V'halo davaru, with an exclamation point. This is an item. When did they refer to us as Shevtei Yishurum? So he comes along and he says a tremendous chiddush. He writes, that Yom Kippur primarily atones for two types of sins. One is the sin between man and God, and the other is between man and his fellow man. Those are the two streets that we have on Kippur. Ben Adam Lemakom, Ben Adam Lechaverot. And he writes that the ultimate sin that was Ben Adam Lemakom was Chetah Egel. That's the mother of all sins of Ben Adam Lemakom. I mean, that was the sin that we worship Avodah Zarah. And he says that any time in the future that a Jew will commit a sin against God, it arouses that ultimate mother sin of Chetah Egel. Because that's where the source of all sins of Ben Adam Lemakom come from. It starts from there. And he says, the ultimate sin that Am Yisrael committed as a nation, Ben Adam Lechaverot, was the sale of Yosef, when they sold their brother. You cannot get a bigger national crime of man to man as of the sale of Yosef. And he says, and any time there's acrimony in Klal Yisrael, and any time that there's sin'at chinam in Klal Yisrael, it arouses that original sin. So these two sins are on the top, and they constantly haunt us. And God's always going back. Although God says, I don't punish children for the sin of their ancestors, but I do punish the children if they're continuing in the same way. If they continue in the same way, if they continue in the same way, they get punished. So every time Am Yisrael is in contempt of Ben Adam Lemakom, Egel's over their head. And every time they sin'at chinam and Ben Adam Lechaverot, Chet of Yosef is on their head. So he comes along and says a big hedush. He writes that the sa'ir that they put on the mizbeach, that's Lahashem. That's for kapara, for ben adam lamakom. And the sa'ir azazel, before they threw it off the mountain, what did they do? They took a little string, a red crimson string, and they tied it around his horns. Does anybody know the weight of that crimson string? The Gemara Yoma says its weight was 2 sila'im. He says, why 2 sila'im? He says, because the Gemara says in Megillah that why were the brothers jealous of Yosef? Because his father made from a ketonet pasim. The Gemara says, but all of the brothers had ketonet pasims. Why were they jealous? They said, because there was a little extra fabric, a cuff, extra fabric on Yosef's ketonet. And the Gemara says, how much extra fabric? 2 sila'im. Says the Mishnah Chokhmah that the crimson string on the Sa'ir la'azazel is connected that extra fabric of the 2 sila'im of Mechilat Yosef, and the Sa'ir la'azazel is atoned for that sin, and that's why it's a goat. Because what did the brothers do? They went into the middle of the field and they slaughtered a goat. And that's when we go into the field, we're recreating this Avon, and we're asking God for atonement. He says, not only that, but when the Kohen Gadol goes into the Kodesh Kodashim on Yom Kippur, he's asking God for forgiveness for both those sins. Please forgive us for the Chetah Egel, and forgive us for Chetah Mechirat Yosef. So he asks, why doesn't the Kohen go into the Holy of Holies wearing the breastplate? He has to take it off before he goes in, which is strange. The breastplate is the holy vestment. He says, you know why he has to take it off? Because for the same reason why the Kohen Gadol cannot wear gold on Yom Kippur. Why can't he wear his gold vestments on Yom Kippur? Because it'll remind God of the sin of the golden calf. And we have a rule, En kategor na'asa sanigor, the prosecutor or the defense lawyer cannot become a prosecutor. Or the prosecutor cannot become a defense lawyer. You're going to go in with gold? You're asking God to forgive the golden calf with gold? Take off the gold. So the Mishnah Chokhmah says, that's why you can't wear the breastplate. Because you're going into the Holy of Holies to ask God to forgive the tribes, and you're coming in with the tribes? You're coming with all the names of the tribes that sold Yosef? No, En kategor na'asa sanigor. You got to take it off. It won't work. It'll backfire. And that's why he says he had to do the service in the Kodesh Kodashim. Because if the Kohen's coming to atone for the sin of Mechirat Yosef on Kippur, he's got to do it in a place that's not going to arouse any prosecution. The Kodesh Kodashim, it says, was in whose chelek? Which one of the tribes was the position of the Kodesh Kodashim? Binyamin. The only tribe that wasn't part of the Seil of Yosef. In that holy area, atonement for the Eger and atonement for Michelet Yosef can take place. And he says, those are the two goats. It's to remind you that on Yom Kippur, it's not enough just to atone for part of the religion. You got to get both parts. And when God gave us the Ten Commandments, it says, He gave them to us on Luchot Evin. And the Mefarshim say, Evin is singular. It should say Avanim. And from here the rabbis learned that on the right side of the Luchot, it had all the laws between man and God. On the left side, it had all the laws between man and his fellow. But God says it's Evin, it's one. There are some people that are very careful on the rituals. Shabbat. And they're careful on Emunah. And they're careful on Shatnez and Lulav and Sukkah. And then, when it comes to the Ben Adam Nahavero, Lot Tignov doesn't exist, Lot Tin'af, Lot Ta'aneh, every commandment against their friend, paying their workers on time, it doesn't exist. And they call themselves religious people. And then you have other people, that they only keep the left side. They're very nice, they pay their taxes, they smile, they say good morning, they're very ethical, but they don't put on tefillin, and they don't pray. These are not considered full Jews. Either way, to be a full Jew, you need to have Ben Adam Lamakom and Ben Adam Lachavero. There was one of the great rabbis, he said, what's the pasuk that teaches us that we have to love God? Ben Adam Lamakom, Ve'ahavta et Hashem Elohecha. And what's the pasuk that teaches us Ben Adam Lachavero? Ve'ahavta l'racha kamocha ani Hashem. He says, those two pasukim, the gematria is exactly equal. Do the math. Not now. But Ve'ahavta et Hashem Elohecha, and Ve'ahavta l'racha kamocha ani Hashem. Do the numbers, you'll see it's a match. To come and teach you, they both are important. And therefore he says, that's why the goats had to be similar in look, similar in height, similar in value, because they're showing you they're both equal. And that's why he says on Yom Kippur we say, Ki ata solchan l'Yisrael. God, you forgive Klai Yisrael that worship the Eger, because when we did the Eger, we said, Ele Elohecha Yisrael. On Yom Kippur, when we atone for Ben Adam Lamakom, since Ki ata solchan l'Yisrael. Umohalan l'shivtei Yeshurun. And you forgive the Shevatim as well. The Shevatim that sold Yosef, that's why we mentioned the Shevatim on Yom Kippur. Because we're atoning now for all the sins Ben Adam Lachavero, God says, well, that sin then is forgotten as well. And the two goats represent it. And why did the Sayyid Aziz have to be put on a tall cliff? Because the tall cliff represents the cause of why people don't get along with each other. Because they have ga'ava. Because they're haughty. Because each one thinks that they're better than the next guy, or they're richer, or they're smarter, or they have an advantage. So therefore, the ga'ava is... So we bring the goat all the way down, we throw him down, we say, the ga'ava was doing this to us. So the two goats represent the two primary sins. Het ha'egel, which is done in the Beit HaMikdash, on the Mizbeach, Ben Adam Lamakom, that's God's business. And then Het Mechirat Yosef, which was done in the field. So we go back to the field, back to the goat, slaughter a goat, and make an atonement for that as well. Ki ata solchan l'Yisrael u'mohalan l'shevtei. So that's another beautiful interpretation of the two goats. But my favorite is the following that I'm going to tell you. And this is why I came tonight, is to tell you this interpretation of Rav Samson of Prohash. Well, Rabbi Hirsch must have had a great imagination. He begins, he says, imagine we would be able to put a mechanism on the brains of these two goats and try to figure out what they're thinking. You know, do you ever imagine what the animal's thinking when he's going through this process? He says, well, the two goats over there, and they're standing there, they're similar, probably know each other. And all of a sudden, the Kohen comes, and a respectable man, he's got a lottery box. Well, they say, okay, there's a lottery here. So right away, the Kohen picks out the two lots, and he puts one on one, and one, and they don't read Hebrew, obviously. So they don't know what Lahashem means or Lazazel means. But what they do know is that in a lottery, there's a winner and there's a loser. So they're waiting to see here which one of us won. There's only one winner in a lottery. So which one of us won? So they're waiting. All of a sudden, the Sa'il Azazel, he sees that the Kohen takes out a big knife, and he goes to his friend and splits his neck open. So the Sa'il Azazel says, oh, look at this here, look at this here. It seems that I won the lottery. Look at the poor guy. He's bleeding all over, hemorrhaging all over the floor. And then they take his blood, they sprinkle it all over the place. Not enough, they skin him all the way down to the bottom of his feet. And then they take his meat, they put it on the mizbeah. He says, poor guy. Wow, what a bad luck that this guy had. And the pasuk says, Vasa'ir asher ala ala vagoral la'azazel ya'omad hal. He's alive, he's standing alive. So he says to himself, well, wait till I tell my wife what happened here today. He says, I don't know how they're going to break it to his wife, what happened to him over there. He says, poor guy, was a good guy, but miskin. But that's what happens, is winners and losers. And then all of a sudden, the Kohen comes to the Sayyid Azazel and puts his hand. He says, now I'm getting a beracha from the Kohen. That's a bonus now. They give me a beracha. Anyway, he doesn't know they're transferring all the avirot on his head. He says, look at this. Usually people have to stand online to get a beracha from the Kohen Gadol. The Kohen Gadol is coming to me on Yom Kippur, both hands and everything. So he says, wow, this is a great victory. And then all of a sudden, they open the door and they start taking him outside. He says, everybody's cooped up in the Beit HaMikdash, and I get a free tour of Jerusalem on Yom Kippur, because you get a better free walking tour of the old city. And there's an entourage, and he's the center of attention. And of course, he's looking at all the different things. And all of a sudden, they start walking him up a cliff. And he says, "This is a bonus panoramic view now of the city." They take him to the best scene you could ever see. He's on the mount. He's looking at everything, and yeah, he's clueless. And he's thinking, I wonder what's happening to my friend. Poor guy, he's probably ashes. He's ashes by now. He's finished. He's ashes. Okay, nice ticket. Okay, that's enough. The tour was nice. Let's probably come down now and go home, call it a day. And all of a sudden, everything happens in slow motion. He sees all the entourage, they start to step it back. All of a sudden, they start to move back. And he's starting to get a little, what's going on? Where's everybody going? All of a sudden, in slow motion, he sees one of the guys like this. And he sees his hands coming from behind him, and all of a sudden he starts to feel he's being pushed. And at that moment, it's just a split second, it's a nanosecond, he realizes that this was a setup, that they brought him up on this cliff and they're going to throw him off the mountain. By the time he figures it out, he's airborne already. That's it, he's not going to make it. And as he's going down the mountain, he comes along and says, I was the loser. I lost it. At least my friend went on the Mizbeah. My friend is with God. I became a satanic sacrifice. The winner was really a loser. That's the tale of two goats. And that tale happens with all of us. You see, in life, you have two people that were friends together, grew up together, prayed and, went to school together. And then at a certain point, everybody goes their way. One goes the way of religion, and one, too hard from the religion, so he takes a more carefree lifestyle. And, the one who keeps the religion, listen, we can't kid ourselves, it's sacrifice. I mean, the rabbis try to make it, it's great, you love it, it's fantastic. It is fantastic, but it's work. Everybody else is sleeping. We're going to start praying at 12:30 at night. And we've been getting up 5 in the morning for 40 days, and Kippur is not an easy time. Listen, it's a great thing. It's incredible. By the way, my belief is anything that's valuable takes effort. You know, nobody's going to say, oh yeah, you're going to have a business and you're going to just do nothing, just sit at a mahogany desk all day long, and you know, the money's just going to land on your desk. It's great. It doesn't work that way. They're going to tell you, you'll have a business, but you have to work your head off. Anything valuable needs effort. So religion is the same way. Well, the fellow that went the religious way, he has his Shabbat, holidays, restrictions, certain days he can't work, he can't look at certain things, he can't speak certain things, he doesn't have to dress a certain way. It's a sacrifice. And the other guy comes along and says, I'm not interested in that life. And he goes his way, and he's enjoying life. He doesn't have Shabbat, he has Saturday. Saturday he can do whatever he wants, go to the beach, go to the movies, just relax. He can say what he wants. He doesn't have to, he has to worry about filters on his internet. He does whatever he wants. And he travels the world. And you know, one day he sees his friend. You know, his friend, Shabbat, going to shul with his kids and you know that. And he says, poor guy, he's bogged down. He says, I'm gallivanting all over the place. I'm enjoying myself. And he said, listen, there's winners in life and there's losers in life. No, he took the wrong path. And he's making some money and he's enjoying. And at that point, he thinks that he's the winner. But what happens, somebody without religion, well, if you're not going to take Judaism, you're going to get obviously drawn into something else. And over the course of his life, you know, he doesn't get married till late because, you know, he doesn't want to get bogged down to one wife. And when he finally gets married, he doesn't want a lot of children. So he has, you know, one child, two dogs, and you know, a cat, and a few gerbils. And the other guy's getting married, and he has children, and grandchildren, and has them. And the guy doesn't have religion, he gets into trouble, maybe he was in rehab a few times because he got messed up a little, maybe got some mischief behavior, destructive behavior. I had friends like this. Still have friends like this. I made a turn one way, they made a turn another way. Yeah, they had some fun, they went around, they did. But you look at our lives, where are they today? Basically alone, they have no religion, they have no family, they have no basis, they just got caught up in society. Well, I still think that if you'd ask my friends now, they'd say, well, they won the lottery of life, but there will come a time, what usually happens right before they get pushed off the cliff, right at the end of life, where all of a sudden, when they're about now to check out and go back to answer to God, and they come along and say, what do we have to show for ourselves? What do we have to show for ourselves? And then at that moment, when it's too late, when they're about to retire from life, they come along and said, we were the losers of life. And this guy with all his sacrifices, with all his difficulties, with all his mesirut nefesh, but he's by God. At least he goes to God. Where am I going? And that's the two goats. When you see the two goats on Yom Kippur, you have to ask yourself, which goat am I? Am I the Sa'ir la'Azazel, or am I the Sa'ir la'Hashem? Did I win the lottery of life, or did I lose? Or did I lose and I think I'm winning? That's what you have to ask. Am I being duped like the Sa'ir la'Azazel? Am I under this misimpression like the Sa'ir la'Azazel is thinking that he's the winner? And you start to take an introspection and you won't realize it. The Sa'ir la'Azazel thinks he wins until the last moment. Therefore you have to wake up on Yom Kippur and say, hold it! Maybe I'm on the wrong path. Maybe I'm not taking the right derech. Not everything that's pleasurable means that you're the lucky one. Sometimes the one that commits himself to a life of spirituality and tariyak mitzvot, he's the winner ultimately because He is the eternal winner. We're not talking about a short-term gain. Short-term gain for a few years in Olam Hazeh, and then what? And then eternally be doomed? That's not a winner. Winner is it somebody that sacrifices and puts energy and puts effort, and in the long run, he has the staying power. He wins the marathon. That's the winner. But the Sa'il Azazel is in a fool's paradise until the last moment. I was recently in Jerusalem and I heard a very, very small talk from Rabbi Grossman, the disco Rebbe. No speech was 5 minutes, but it made a big impact on me. He said, there was a fellow that came from the farms. He came to the city. He never was in a movie theater. Comes to the city, there's a big line outside the theater. He says, what is this? They says, just come in, come in. Give the guy $10 and come in. Comes into this room and it's pitch black. He says, the people in the city are crazy. They pay money to sit in this pitch black, dark room. So he starts to scream, hey, turn on the lights. Hey, Tom, keep quiet. You don't know what you're doing here. What am I doing here? You put me in a dark room. I can't even see my hand in front of my face. I said, keep quiet. He says, okay, keeps quiet. He doesn't understand. He says, the people in the city are odd. All of a sudden, the movie comes on. He doesn't know it's a movie. It's in high definition. He thinks it's real. He says, wow, where do all these people come from? And there's buildings, and there's, you know, all sorts of automobiles and planes. He said, how is this possible? You just walk into a building, and you look at the screen here. He doesn't know it's a screen even. He just sees people all over the place, millions of people. He says, wow, it's incredible. And they're talking, and he feels that he could just walk up to the screen and shake somebody's hand. He thinks that they're real. So he's watching as he's mesmerized by all of it, but he still can't understand why is everybody sitting in the dark. So he takes out a flashlight from his pocket, because he couldn't control himself, and he faces it towards the screen, and he turns on the flashlight. And to his amazement, everything on the screen disappears. And then he shuts the flashlight, and then it reappears again. And then he turns the light on again, and it disappears. And he said, what's going on over here? And they tell him, you idiot, this is a movie theater. If you want to see these things on the screen, if you want these things to look real, you have to sit in the dark. But if you're going to turn the light on, you're going to see that it's not going to be able to see anything. Rabbi Grossman said, most people in this world are living in the dark. That's why the world looks so appealing to them. That's why all the gashmiyut and all the materialism looks very, very real. But it's all a mirage. It's a movie. It's a smoke screen. He says, but those that shine the light of Torah on the world, all of a sudden it disappears. You don't see it. Where'd it go? It's a smoke screen. It doesn't exist. Yehudim hayta ora, ora zu Torah, ora is Torah. The Torah is the barometer, it's the litmus test, that when you shine it against the screen of life, you see that everything there is shaken v'chazav. So all those people that think they won the screen, they won the lottery of life, they're walking in the dark. The Rishayim walk in the dark, and they're living in a movie, they're living in a virtual reality, and they think that this is it. And they say, all those people that are, you know, keeping Taryag Mitzvot, miskinim, what a hard life. But they don't realize that those that are living a Torah life are living in a real life, not a virtual life. Not easy at all times, but at least it's emet. Like the Me'idi writes in one of his Sefarim, the emet is very heavy. That's why very few people can carry it. And that's why the one that left and veered off the path, he thinks he won, but he lost. He lost miserably. He's a terrible loser. But unfortunately, in many cases, he doesn't realize it until it's too late. And that's the lesson of the Sa'ir. Don't wake up before it's too late. Make an adjustment. Turn back on the right path. And everybody can always straighten out a little more. Even if you're on the right path, you can align yourself and drop better. You might have a light on Olam Hazeh, make the light a little bigger. Enhance the light. And the more light of Torah that you'll enhance on this Olam, the Olam will start to become very, very, very invisible to you, which is a good thing. The rishut will disappear like smoke. You'll see the fakery of it. You'll see the forgery of it. And that's the secret of the two goats. Whether it's the Ramban's opinion that it's a bribe, whether it's Rabbi Moshe Cordovero, that those that start up with Klal Yisrael must be destroyed, or whether it's my opinion that sometimes you see an Avera can turn into a mitzvah, that's Teshuvah, or if it's the Meshech Chochmah's opinion that the two goats represent the two Averot, Ben Adam the Makom and Ben Adam the Averot, or if it's Rav Samson and Father Hirsch's opinion that make an introspection to see if you won the lottery of life or the opposite. And with this I say that we have uncovered the secret of Neshtei Sa'ini Meti. That I say, that Be'ezat Hashem, the Satan will get bribed, the prosecutor will get punished for prosecuting, Be'ezat Hashem will make Teshuvah, and our mitzvot will, our averot will turn into mitzvot. We'll make teshuvah ben adam lemakom and ben haveru. But most important, turn the lights on. Turn the lights on. The David Hashem Uri v'Yishvi. God is only my salvation when there's light, and light is represented in Torah. Don't become the sa'ir la'azazel. We must become the Sa'id Lahashem. Shabbat Tov.